Christmas. You see the snow around, can't blame my daughter for it because she's been praying for snow for her birthday, and it's just poured. But we enjoy the snow because we don't have it in the Philippines. right now, I just talked to my dad yesterday, and he said that the temperature there was around 70. So just perfect, just about right. And I told him to pray for us because a snowstorm is hitting us. But thank God that there's not too much snow, I think, relatively speaking. So we're praying for a white Christmas. I don't know about you, but we'll see. We'll see. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of opening your word with your people. Thank you, Lord God, for this time that you've given to us, Lord, to study your word. I pray that we would have a better understanding of who you are, that we would have a deeper sense of your faithfulness despite our faithlessness, and that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he points specific areas in our lives where we have failed to trust you. Thank you, dear Father, again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have one of the hermeneutical principles that I learned, so preaching principles that I learned from one of my professors is speak and speak, and when you have nothing more to say, shut up and sit down. The way my dad puts it is, blessed are those who preach short, for they shall be invited again. For me, I take this to heart. Speak and speak, and when you have nothing more to say, shut up and sit down. Now, oftentimes, problem is preachers like me translate this to life, to our relationship with God, to how we deal with problems also. So we talk to God. Well, I can only speak for myself, I guess. I talk to God, and sometimes when difficulties come, I speak too much. I talk too much. And I think that I have more to say, so that I just keep on talking to the Lord. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be verbal, right? Verbalized. It can be in your mind, you know, your thoughts, your hearts could be so noisy that you drown out the voice of God. So that's a part of my experience. Oftentimes I just, when difficulties arise, I would just talk and talk and talk to God and really not wait for him to speak. And oftentimes when those things happen, the Lord just makes me silent. I somehow lose my voice. And my challenge for us this morning is for us to not lose our voice. When we pray, don't lose your voice. And when difficulties come, for us to not lose our voice. How does this happen? Well, in the scripture that we read, you see there that our message would revolve around how God proves himself faithful to fulfill his promise to his people Israel and to us, of course, to certain individuals such as Zechariah and Elizabeth, despite, of course, their, especially Zechariah's faithlessness. The narrative that we read show how God literally and figuratively silenced the doubts of Zechariah, who was a priest, a pastor, a preacher, when he failed to believe how God would answer his petitions and that of his people. See, silence is a virtue that sometimes I fail to remember. Sometimes I also have to be silent. In Scripture, you find a lot of passages that speak of the value of silence. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, for example, the passage there says, "Let the earth keep silence before the Lord." You have Psalm 62. Verses 1 and 5, where it says there that we wait in silence for the Lord. You have Deuteronomy 27, verse 9, that speaks of Israel, that they should be silent before the Lord. And of course, Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, there it says there that Israel had to only be silent while they were waiting for the Lord's answer to their prayers. So, silence is often a repeated idea in Scripture because people can become really too noisy, even in the way they talk to God. But here's a person who was, I guess, too noisy also, like me, a preacher, who was too noisy in speaking too much, where really he had to stop and just listen to the Lord. So here we see the life of a part of the life of Zechariah, But we see how he was a priest. He was faithful to the Lord. You notice there in the passage that we read in chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, I'd appreciate it if you could open it there. Or in Luke chapter 1. And it says there that there's this Zechariah, verse 5. And he was of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. So here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. So they were righteous before the Lord. But they did not have a child. They obeyed the Lord faithfully, but they did not have a child. They followed the commandments and the statutes of the Lord fervently, but they did not have a child. Now, in the Old Testament times, that's a problem. Because childlessness during those days were associated with curse. It was a curse from the Lord. You have some passages, for example, in the Bible that speak about that. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 28, for example, verses 4 and 11, speaks there of the fruit of your womb will be blessed if you follow the Lord. That the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb. And you have Psalm 127, verse 3, that speaks of our children as a blessing, as a heritage from the Lord, and as offspring, our offspring as a reward from Him. So you have passages like that in the Bible, and also some Old Testament examples. You have Rachel, for example, one of the wives of Jacob, who in Genesis chapter 30, verse 23, when she bore her son, she said that God has taken away my disgrace. And also you have Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, that speaks of barrenness as a disgrace, as a proof that God has turned his back from Israel. So you have all these Old Testament examples of people being barren, of mothers or of women being barren, and people look at it as a curse from the Lord. And Elizabeth here is no different. She was barren, and both Elizabeth and Zechariah were advanced in years, but they were faithful to the Lord. But they did not have a child. They did not have a child. See, I noticed three things in the passage that was read to us earlier. Number one, is that our service should be based on God's pleasure and not on our predicament. Our service should be based on God's pleasure, not on our predicament. We serve at the pleasure of God. We follow, we obey the Lord because He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to obey Him. And it's not because of our situation in life. Here's Zechariah and Elizabeth following the Lord, obeying the Lord faithfully, and yet they did not have a child. You know, Vivian and I, when we got married in 1998, we were praying to get a child immediately. We wanted a baby immediately. The Lord, of course, did not provide that immediately. But after 3 years, we had one child after another. And they're all, of course, blessing from the Lord. But here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been faithful in following the Lord. It's not just Zechariah who was serving the Lord, but both Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous. And it was not just a pretentious kind of righteousness. It was not like the Pharisees' kind of righteousness, where they outwardly pretend that they are indeed righteous, clean before the Lord. But, you know, inside they're like whitewashed tombs, right? Here, the Lord says, the Bible says, and they were both righteous before God. God sees their hearts. God knows what's going on. And they were walking blamelessly. They were obedient to following the commandment to the letter and being righteous before the Lord. But they had no child. They had no child. Now, for a first century Jew reading this letter, this gospel according to Luke, That's ironic for them. This is ironic for them. How could someone be so faithful and be so cursed at the same time? How could that happen? And maybe that was what Elizabeth was feeling also. And later on we'll see a passage that actually verifies that feeling. How could this happen? See, we find here that Zechariah, in spite of the situation he was in, he still continued serving the Lord. He still continued being faithful in serving the Lord. Because his service, he understood that his service was not based on his predicament. He was faithful in serving the Lord. And that's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to us also. I don't know what you're going through. We, as a family, we're going through some tough times also. But that should not hinder us from serving the Lord, because he has time and again proven himself faithful. He has proven himself faithful. And I know that he also continues to prove himself faithful to you also. You may be going through some tough times in your life, but the Lord is still faithful. The Lord is still faithful. And that's an encouragement to us also to be faithful to the Lord. Because our service should not be based on our predicament, but based on God's pleasure. We serve at the pleasure of God. Not only that, secondly, our supplication should be based on God's promise and not on our predicament. So let me give you a background to this story also. Zechariah was a priest in the division of Abijah. So the priests were divided into 24 sections. And within each division, it has been said that there were approximately 1,000 priests. So 24,000 priests. Imagine that. So each division served in the burning of incense, what happened here, only twice a year. So really, you only have a single chance, one chance in this kind of a service. So if you were a priest and you wanted to be involved in the burning of incense, you only had one chance to do it, actually. So the hour of incense in verse 10 happened twice in the day, one in the morning and one in the evening, where the faithful from Israel gather outside the temple, and then they pray for the restoration of Israel. So here's the prayer. The content of the prayer is mainly for the restoration of Israel, for the end of Israel's exile, and for the coming of the Messiah. That was what they have been praying for. So these are the faithful people from Israel. And their prayer was not selfish. It's not just a personal petition. But their prayer was for the nation, Israel. Lord, send your Messiah. Send the Savior that you have promised. Because that was what kept them going as a nation. Though they were in exile, though they were under Roman rule, you know, the idea of a coming Messiah kept them going, kept them faithful to the Lord. So they kept on praying and praying and praying. That's the purpose of the burning of the incense, actually symbolized the prayer of the people rising up to God. So the priest was to serve, and the burning of the incense was chosen through drawing of lots. So the division of Abijah, where Zechariah belonged, they drew lots. And out of the 1,000, Zechariah was chosen by the Lord. So this is not an accident. This is something that was planned by the Lord. It was sovereignly controlled by the Lord that Zechariah was appointed to burn incense. So those who have served before could not serve again. So a priest, really, as I have mentioned earlier, had a single opportunity to serve in this way. So it was a special honor. Of sorts. It was a special honor to serve in this way, especially considering the location where one was to serve. It was in the holy place. And the holy place was only next to the holiest, the holy of holies in the temple. So it was truly a special day for Zechariah. So you can just picture in your mind what went through the life of Zechariah during that day. He probably woke up early in the morning, got his things ready, was so excited, talked to Elizabeth. He was trying to prepare his heart and mind to serve the Lord, because this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he was there getting ready, so excited. But he did not know that God had a special plan. He did not know that God had a special plan, not just for Israel, but for him and for Elizabeth. So imagine how God, in his providence, chose Zechariah in this situation. Out of 24,000 priests, Zechariah was chosen to serve at that right time. Out of 24 divisions, Zechariah's division was scheduled to serve at that time. It was sovereignly controlled. So here's Zechariah, so excited and ready in his heart to serve the Lord. And there, here, In verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Wow, imagine that. If you were in that situation, what would you feel? How would you feel? Feel afraid also, right? You're all alone in that dark room, right? Praying to the Lord, and you see a figure. You're supposed to be alone in the room, but you see this figure coming up. And then that's why the angel, the first message of the angel to him was do not be afraid. Fear not. Because he was not expecting this to happen. And you have a lot of fear nots in the Bible, right? The do not be afraid phrases. Oftentimes, these phrases appear at unexpected moments in Scripture. You have the shepherds, for example, who were in the field keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then the angel of the Lord shone around about them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were afraid. So that's why the angel said to them, do not fear. And later on in Luke chapter 1, you also find the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary with the same message. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Because this thing happened in a time that was unexpected. Here was Zechariah focused on carrying out his duty as a priest. Once in a lifetime, he was ready for it, but he was not ready for this, for an angel to appear to him. So why was Zechariah afraid? That may be one reason, because seeing an angel he got really scared. But maybe not just because of that, because two of the ancestors of Zechariah, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10. So I guess that's an often repeated story among the priests, you know, because Nadab and Abihu were killed by the Lord right there in the holy place because they offered a wrong kind of offering. They offered the wrong kind of fire to the Lord. They were not ready, and that's why they were killed, according to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. So maybe that was also in the back of the mind of Zechariah. What's going on here? What did I do wrong? I prepared myself. I've gotten myself ready. And I know my heart is right before the Lord, and I'm following every step, you know. I'm doing what I can to follow the Lord. And now here's an angel. Am I supposed to get killed too? The angel said, do not be afraid. See, this phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, is both a command and a promise. It's a command, do not be afraid, because God is in control. It's a promise, do not be afraid, because God is in control. He is on the throne and he is sovereign. So here comes the angel bearing good news to Zechariah. It was good news according to the following passages. It was good news, bearing good news to Zechariah, explaining how he and Elizabeth would be blessed with a child, and how this child would also be a blessing to Israel, being the channel of God's blessing as an answer to the prayers of Israel. See, here in verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. So when Bible here talks about that prayer, some people say this prayer is the prayer of the people, as they've been praying for the Messiah. And of course, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And now their prayers are being answered. But I think it's not just that. There's a personal, there's an individual component to the answer, but also a corporate component. So you see here that God is fulfilling his promise to his people. But it's through a person, through a human being, through John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Messiah. And by doing so, God was actually fulfilling his promise, not just to Israel, but also to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was not just answering the petition of Israel, but he was answering the petition of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So even when the context here is one of divine visitation, the ensuing message confirms this encounter is for the purpose of providing comfort and good news to Elizabeth and Zechariah. So yes, that's on the one hand, we see here the angel's message is reminiscent of a divine remembrance motif in the scriptures, where you find the Lord remembering Israel, remembering His promise to His people in the Old Testament. Here you find also the Lord again telling Zechariah that I have remembered my promise to my people. So see here that the Lord is fulfilling His promise again, not just to Israel, but also to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So here's the promise in verse 13. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And John's name means God is gracious. Actually, Ivana, we named Ivana after John. So Ivana is a variant of John's name. God is indeed gracious. God is indeed faithful. So yes, He is faithful. He is proving His faithfulness and graciousness to Zechariah and also to Israel. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. So all good news. They will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And Jesus Christ himself pronounced the greatness of Elijah. He must not drink wine, and so on and so forth. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So he would be like a conduit of God's blessing, a conduit of revival to Israel. Can you imagine those words of good news to Zechariah? He should be rejoicing after that, right? But instead of rejoicing and praying, Zechariah's mind was too noisy. Zechariah's mind was in a different place. He was doubting if it could happen. Verse 18, Zechariah said, so, how could this happen? How shall I know this? I'm old. And my wife is also, well, to put it in a nice way, advanced in years. That's how the Bible puts it. I'm old and my wife is advanced in years. The angel said, okay, I am Gabriel. Now, in the Bible, when someone introduces his name, he's not just introducing a name that so that you can call him by his name, but he is actually introducing who he is, meaning his character, his capability. So here's the angel who said, I am Gabriel. You don't know who you're talking to, Zechariah. Do you know who I am? I just gave you the most exciting news. I just gave you a news that is worth rejoicing and praising. So I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And here you are asking me if it could really happen. Are you sure that this would happen? Are you really talking to the right person? Some people say, oh, maybe Zechariah was not doubting. Maybe he just wanted to be sure. But later on in the passage, you find there that it was really, those were words of doubt. Because verse 20 says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. You did not believe. So now, you will be silent. That's when Zechariah lost his voice. You did not believe, so now you will be silent. It's not just me, Gabriel seemed to say, not just me giving you the promise, but it's God through me giving you the promise and verifying this promise. So you want a sign how this could be accomplished? I'll take away your voice for the moment until this happens. So you find here, and you notice what Gabriel also said to Mary regarding Elizabeth's pregnancy in Luke chapter 1, verse 36 to 37. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And even in Zechariah's predicament, even though he was advanced in years, and Elizabeth was also advanced in years, and also she was barren at the same time, That will not hinder the Lord in fulfilling His promise to them. That's why his prayer, Zechariah's prayer, was to be based on God's promise and not on his predicament. And in the same manner, our supplication, our prayer to the Lord should be based on God's promise. We pray based on his promises to us that he is faithful, that he will fulfill his promise to us, that he will fulfill accomplish his will to us. And it should not be based on our limitations. Gabriel was sharing the message of God's sovereignty, of how God would sovereignly provide. But Zechariah was focused on his human limitation. Zechariah was focused on what he cannot do. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. How could that be? I'm already old. My wife is also old. So he was focused on the wrong thing. Gabriel was saying, focus on God. Here's his promise. Here's how he will fulfill it. And here's what would happen after he fulfills it. So focus on that. It's the good news. Zechariah, looking at the glass half empty, how could this be? I'm old. He was looking at his limitations. If we look at ourselves, we would come up with the same statement that, how could this be, right? I'm limited. How could God answer my prayer based on my strength? I don't have any ability. Oftentimes we pray that way. We say that, Lord, you're sovereign. We come to God's throne and we ask for God's blessing. But oftentimes also, after we pray, our minds wander and try to figure out how it could happen. Right? But our thinking is so limited. Our foresight is so limited. And that's why in times like these, like times where we may doubt, it's better to trust in the Lord and say, Lord God, I don't know how you'd bring this about, but since it's your word, I will believe. I will believe. So in a similar way, I'm finding how the Lord continues to teach me in this area of my life. Planning, of course, is important. We have to think, prepare, and calculate based on what we have, based on current conditions. That's a part of management planning. But we are limited. Our foresight is even limited. Our resources are, of course, limited. Our strength and wisdom are limited. So sometimes God just strikes us out of the ordinary. He surprises us with his mighty acts, where he truly proves that nothing is impossible with me. And that just brings us to our knees in humble recognition of our weakness and in grateful acknowledgement of his power. Indeed, our supplication should be based on God's promise and not on our predicament. So, Zechariah, you don't believe? I'll take away your voice. You'll not be able to speak until this actually happens. So he lost his voice because of unbelief. He lost his ability to minister to people because actually after he offered the burning of incense, after he does that, he was supposed to go out and then pronounce a benediction, a blessing to the children of Israel, to those who were waiting. Now when he came out, he was not able to say anything. Notice what he says here in verse 21, and the people who were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple, and they eventually find out. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Maybe he was also disappointed with himself. Why? This was a once in a lifetime experience. Once in a lifetime opportunity. How could I destroy it this way? For once in my life, I'd be able to proclaim the benediction, the blessing of God to his people. Just once in my life. But I missed that opportunity because of my unbelief. Our supplication to the Lord should be based on his promises, not on our situation, not on our predicament. So what happened? Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She became pregnant. I could just imagine that, right? Just think of, try to be creative in your thoughts and think of an old person. So, well, it's not difficult to think of an old person, right? But being pregnant. can remember, I can think of my grandmother, for example, who can be pregnant, who in this situation would be pregnant. I could not just imagine that, right? So Elizabeth was pregnant, and some scholars actually believe that that's the reason why for 5 months Elizabeth hid herself. She did not go out for 5 months. Notice in verse 28, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Yes, you know, how could I explain this to people that I'm pregnant? I'm already so old, and yet I'm pregnant. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, when he remembered, when he looked with compassion, when he finally said, I am going to fulfill my promise to you. I could just imagine Elizabeth and Zechariah praying for a child from the time they were together. They're praying for a child, praying for a child, praying for a child. But the Lord did not answer their prayers right away. So they had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And maybe when they got older, they lost their desire to pray, because how could God fulfill his promise of a child, right? They lost their desire to pray, but God did not forget. They might have forgotten their prayer request, but God did not forget. They might have just lost strength in praying for this child, but God did not forget. Elizabeth said, when he looked on me. That's very special. I like that phrase. When he finally looked on me to take away my reproach. Even Elizabeth believed that being childless was like a curse from the Lord, to take away my reproach among people. When the Lord looked on me. See, God has that special way of looking at each one of us. I don't know about you, but my daughters know it when I look at them. And they know the meaning behind my looks. You have the tender look. And you have the look of, like, watch it. And maybe your kids also know that look, right? When you have it, when you look at them. I believe when Elizabeth said the Lord looked on me, it was with compassion that he looked on me. He cared about me. Yes, he cared for Israel. He cared about sending the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. But I want him to be my Savior too. Yes, it's for the universe, the recreation of the world. But I want him to recreate that brokenness in my heart too. Yes, it's the solution to the world's problem, Jesus Christ. I want him to be the solution to my own problem also, when he looked on me. That's why I like that phrase. And God is not just looking at what's going on in the world, the world's affairs, no matter how uneasy the political situation may seem. God is not just looking at the world's affairs, but he's looking at each one of us with tenderness. And he says, I remember you. I remember your prayers. I remember what you're going through. I know what you're going through. I remember your prayer. And even when you don't no longer have the strength to pray, I still know that you've prayed. And I will answer that prayer according to my will, according to my time. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach from among my people. So our supplication should be based on God's promise, not on our predicament. And finally, our submission should be based on God's purpose, not on our plan. So our service should be based on God's pleasure, not on our predicament. Our supplication should be based on God's promise, not on our predicament. Our submission should be based on God's purpose, not on our plan. It is based on God's purpose and not on our plan. So what happened? 6 months passed, and Gabriel, of course, went to Mary. Mary conceived, and eventually, verse 39, Elizabeth and Mary met each other. And you find the Magnificat in verse 46. And then finally, verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. So of course, the neighbors, all people were glad. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, a partial fulfillment of the promise of the Lord to Zechariah. They rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Of course, his father, Zechariah, could not speak, so they were thinking, of course, he'd like to be a junior, right? He'd like his son to be a junior. So we'll name him Zechariah. But then the mother, Elizabeth, said, no, John. His name will be called John. And of course, Zechariah, obedient to his wife, no, not to his wife, but to Gabriel's message, right, said his name will really be John. Says here in verse, when I was reading this again a few weeks ago, last Sunday, this was our family devotion. But while I was reading this, I was again reminded that, you know, how our modern understanding of things could interpret in a wrong way what's going on in Scripture. So, for example, verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet. So, a writing tablet. The image that came to my mind is an iPad or a Samsung pad. So he asked for a writing tablet. Does it have batteries in it? Is it running? Is it on? He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. His name is John. And they all wondered, because no one in your family is named John. Why do you want to name your child John? But because that's how it is. It's to show that God is indeed a gracious God. He's not just gracious to me and Elizabeth, but he's gracious to Israel. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and blessing God. So his submission was based on God's purpose, not on his plan. He had to obey at that time, and then after that he could speak again, because that's the reason. When he wrote the name John, it was like a proof that he was now again believing. He was again saying, Lord God, I trust in you. It was an act of faithfulness, an act of faith in his part. And that's why he wrote John, and he began to speak again. And his first words, in at least recorded in Scripture, is in verse 68 where he praised the Lord, where he prophesied. Verses 68 to 75 speak of Israel's redemption, how God will redeem Israel through his Messiah, through his Christ. Verses 76 to 79 speaks of John's role. So you see here how the Lord answered again the prayer, the petition of Israel, and also answered Zechariah's and Elizabeth's prayer. He was answering the petition of Israel through the birth of John, which is an answer, of course, to Zechariah's and Elizabeth's prayer. You, child, according to verse 76, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. You would go before the Lord to be his forerunner. And that's what indeed happened to John. He became the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Finally, Zechariah submitted to the plan of God, to the purpose of God. He finally understood that God is indeed answering not just his petition, not just his prayer, but the petition of his people as well. Now, I've often found myself dumbfounded by how the Lord accomplishes his purpose in my life. In many instances, I've experienced how the Lord has silenced my doubts, and this shows that God does care. I just have to believe. And I believe in many instances in your life, in your lives also, you've seen how the Lord has silenced your doubts. And you've seen how the Lord indeed does care. And we just have to truly believe. But oftentimes we're just like Zechariah. How could this happen? And not like Elizabeth, who says, the Lord looks on me with love, with care, and therefore my reproach has been taken from my people. The Lord indeed silenced Zechariah, And through his silence, the Lord spoke strongly. Through his silence, God had a strong message, not just to Zechariah, but to the people, that the Messiah was indeed coming and that his prayers would eventually be answered. Again, I don't know what everyone here is going through, but I know one thing, that God is indeed faithful. That God is indeed faithful, that our service to him, our faithfulness to him should be based on God's pleasure. We serve him because he is God. We serve him because he is a faithful God. Our supplication should be based on his promise. We pray, we ask the Lord, and we know that according to his way and according to his will, he will answer our prayers. Our submission should be based on God's purpose. When we finally figuratively write down the name of John in our life, and in the midst of our circumstances, we can say, God is gracious. Then our tongues will be loosed, and finally we'll get to speak again about the mercies, the faithfulness, the blessings, the praises of our God. As we remember the coming, the first advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, let's remember also how God moves in the lives of these people from seemingly behind the scenes. God moved in their lives to show that he is indeed faithful and that he is there. Yes, there's a bigger plan, but God is also concerned about the details of our lives. And he sees them and he looks at us and says, I care. I care. Let us pray. Father God, thank you because indeed you care. As snow covers the ground, so does your faithfulness cover our fear and our faithlessness. We thank you, Lord God, because you are faithful to your promise. You are faithful to who you are. And that's why we can trust you. Thank you, Lord God, for sending the Messiah to be the Savior of the world, to be the one that would reconcile, that reconciles humanity to you, back to you. But Lord God, the Messiah is not just someone who is concerned about cosmic affairs. He's also concerned about the details of our lives. And you are concerned about the details of our lives as well, dear Father. Thank you because you also look on us. You look at us and you see our struggles. You see our pains. You see our difficulties in life and you say, I'm gracious. I'm a gracious God, so you can trust in me. So, Lord God, help us to be like Elizabeth, to just trust you because you're a good and gracious God. You're a faithful God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.